All right, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Just a reminder to those coming in off the routes, the bus captains try to do this, and if you haven't got them when you come in, the ushers normally have an outline for you to help organize your thoughts and keep you focused, okay, during the message on Sunday morning. So just a reminder about that. So you should have that outline. And today, we even gave you a picture. We even gave you a picture today to help you out, to help you stay awake, because last week we were looking at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, and we looked at verse 16, and we thought it would be helpful to look at the idea of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer, in the acronym that I didn't come up with for the word Baptist, the letter P stands for the priesthood of the believer. It is a tenet, basically, of being a Baptist. It's a different tenet as far as it's different than a lot of other religions. Because one of the verses that it comes from is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The idea starts in verse 14 where it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And so this week we're going to look at that concept, but we wanted to look at the concept of verse 16. Because we have a high priest, what the Bible says, you can come boldly into the throne of grace. And so last week what we were talking about was the priesthood of the believer. So what is the priesthood of the believer? It is that because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, I don't have to go through somebody else in order to get into heaven. And so other religions. Now, and I understand, remember we talked a little bit about the history, and I think it was Cyprian of Carthage, and he started that about 100 years after Christ. He started this idea of raising up a lineage or a line that was kind of separate from the laity and kind of making it very special and kind of separating it, which you don't find in Scripture. Now, there is an office of the pastor, and that's a very special office, but the pastor is not your go-between between you and God. That is a misconception. And if some pastor is saying that, hey, you know what, you're going to come to me before you talk to God, then I would, and you don't necessarily have to do it quietly, but I would quickly walk out of the building. All right, why is that? Because that guy thinks he's something he's not. All right, he is not the mediator between God and man. In fact, the Bible says there is a mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And so Christ Jesus, because he is the priest, the high priest, right, and that's in verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then in verse 16 it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In his book, Many Infallible Proofs, A.T. Pearson quotes a man, Dr. Porter, on the wonder of Christ's coming during the time of the Roman Empire. And so I'm going to read this passage. It says, how then can it be explained that forth from that generation came the loftiest and loveliest, the simplest, yet the most complete ideal of a master, friend, example, savior of humankind that the world has ever conceived? A picture that no genius can retouch except to mar. A gem that no polisher can try to cut except to break it. Able to guide the oldest and to soothe the youngest of mankind, to add luster to our brightest joys and to dispel our darkest fears. Whether realized in fact or regarded only as an ideal, the conception of Jesus is the greatest miracle of the ages. And this morning, last week we talked about the priesthood of the believer, and it's just an amazing thing that we can step into the presence of God. But it's all because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus, the high priest of Christ. It is a better way. Remember, that's our point. Those of you that are stepping in as guests, we're going through kind of sequentially, not verse by verse, but sequentially through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, some people shy away from because it can be scary. It has some deep thoughts in it. And there's actually some controversial thoughts. We're going to look at one of those next week. The end of chapter 5 and verse 6, or the end of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 is one of those controversial passages that some people twist and say that you can lose your salvation and all kinds of different things. But really, through the book of Hebrews, what we're finding is there's a purpose. What is the purpose of the book of Hebrews? It was written to the Hebrews. It was written to Hebrew people, I believe, and that's why I've been sharing this with you, because it helps us when you're studying a book to find out who was that book written to. I believe it was written to Christians. There's some people that disagree with that, but I think I have proof of that, and that's found in Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," and even at the end of chapter 4, where it tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace, you can't come into the throne of grace unless you're saved, just so you know that. So I believe the book of Hebrews is written to Christians, but what was some of the problem? At this time, and this is what's amazing, most believe that the book of Hebrews was written about 60 A.D., the temple was still existing at this time. The temple wasn't tore down until a little around 70 or a little after 70 AD. And so the temple is standing. So they had a high priest at this time. They had a high priest. And so Paul and some argue about who wrote it, but let's just say the author then. All right. So the author of the book of Hebrews is coming at these people that were saved out of Judaism. And yet there's a high priest here. There's sacrifices and different things going on. And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is better. That's one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews. And so what he says is Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is better than the angels. Now, you and I might not think much of that, but for the Jewish people, as we saw, angels were revered and they were present at almost every major event. They, at the beginning of the Jewish religion, back in Abraham's time, Abraham was promised by angels that he would be a great nation. So the Abrahamic covenant, basically, we see it, some aspects of it presented by angels, and all through Jewish history, angels were very important. So, in chapter 1, the author says, hey, but Christ is better than them. In chapter 2, he says, hey, you got a better salvation. At the end of chapter 2, he says, hey, you got a better helper. In chapter 3, he says, hey, Jesus is better than Moses. Now, there's not too many people greater in Jewish history than Moses, but he proved that Christ is better than Moses. And then he tells us that, hey, you got a better priesthood, and then you got a better high priest. I like things that are better. In fact, some of the church folks last year, they heard me crabbing. I wasn't doing it on purpose, all right, but they heard me crabbing about my phone. All right, I remember I was down in southern Indiana last year, and I was in the sticks, which is basically everywhere in southern Indiana. And so I was there in the sticks, and I had no idea. It was getting dark, and I pulled up my old phone, and here's my, well, it's old now. I have a new phone, all right. So it was the old phone back then, so I pulled it up, and I needed to get home. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. I had no idea because my maps wouldn't load. You're like, how silly of you to be out in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, right. All right, you've done the same thing. All right, you just learn to rely on those things after a while. And so I'm sitting there. I had to sit there for 5-6 minutes, just restart the phone. And so I started crabbing about it. And some folks heard about it, and they... And now, basically, a phone, you have to take out a mortgage to buy your phone. And I'm like, you know, I walk in. I remember walking into a couple stores down here. I'm like, hey, Hey, so what deal you got? And they mention it. And I'm like, what? A phone? What? I got to tap into investments and all that just to buy a phone now? And so I'm like, ah, forget it. You know, I'll just endure. And some folks got together and they bought me a new phone. And it's better. It's so much better. I couldn't believe it. I was like, whoa, wow. Actually, something pulled up in seconds. Can't believe this. So I like things that are better. And the book of Hebrews is telling us that there's something better. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea that the high priesthood of Christ, it is a better way. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this morning and give us wisdom and guidance. Lord, as we look at this concept, I pray that if we're saved, it would help us appreciate our high priest so much better. Lord, what a Savior we have. What a wonder it is that you came down and you set aside your glory in heaven. And you came down and took upon yourself the form of a servant. And you became man and you died for us so that you could become our great high priest. And Lord, you give us access to the throne room of heaven. Pray, Lord, that as Christians this morning, we would appreciate you more. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that does not know, they've never known that they have a high priest, and that is Jesus. And that through him, through his offering, as we sung in our first song, you did it once for all. Lord, that offering that you gave, they can have that appeasement of their sin through this high priest. And I pray that if they do not know Jesus this morning, they'd accept you. Well, Lord, as always, we ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we have an outline there for those of you that are following along. And we're going to be taking point one and point two and point one, sorry, major point one and major point three and kind of compare. It's a comparison between the two. So notice in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So notice what it says in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men or is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. All right, and so then it talks into this, it introduces this idea that he's been bringing up about the high priest. Remember last week, chapter 1, he mentioned it. Chapter 2, he mentioned it. Chapter 3, he mentioned it. And chapter 4, he mentions this idea of the priest. So look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then verse 6, this is a quote from Psalm 110. So the Jewish people that are reading this would know this because they're reading the Psalms all the time. So this is a quote from Psalm 110, and they know that this is God speaking. And God says in Psalm 110, as the author quotes, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll come back to that thought. It's very important. Because for the Jewish people, what was all the priest? It was the Aaronic or Levitical line. So the only priests that basically were there was, for them was Levitical priests. But here God established another order of priest. And it is important because Christ did not come from the line of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. So you say, well, wait a minute. Now, how could he claim that? Because God had another order of priest. Right? And that's important. So then we come, through this chapter, look at down to verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then remember, next week we'll cover this, starting in verse 11 and going all the way through chapter 6, is that parentheses. Okay, remember the warning passages that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? There's 5 warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and you can kind of pull them out, and the flow still continues, but it's those warning passages are there to help us, and so we're going to look at one next Sunday morning. It's to help us in understanding our Christian life. And this passage, I believe the warning passage is written to Christians. Again, because that's the purpose of the book. And I think that helps then in taking out some of the heresy that has come in. If you take that as the concept, as the theme of the whole book, then it helps you even in those parentheses. So in verse 10, it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And remember, you can pull that parentheses out. So there's a parentheses at the start of verse 11 all the way through verse 20 of chapter 6. And then chapter 7, verse 1 picks up the thought again. Notice what it says, for this Melchizedek. It's like you didn't even miss a beat. All right, didn't even miss a beat. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and it introduces this man, Melchizedek, and we'll talk about it. So let's cover that, and that's our point two. All right, so we'll just go right to point two in our outline. So why Melchizedek, and who is that? All right, so let's go to Genesis chapter 14, and this is where Melchizedek is. Melchizedek. This is Abraham. Abraham. The story of Abraham. And Abraham went and was rescuing Lot. Remember, Lot got in some trouble. And so Abraham got an army together and he went and destroyed some of those kings that had taken Lot. And so he's coming back and look at chapter Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he's returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, or whatever, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dell. And notice, here is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is the first mention, and until Psalm mentions that, and then in Hebrews, you don't hear of Melchizedek. So who is this Melchizedek? He was king of Salem. King of Salem means king of Jerusalem area. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was, notice what he was, the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God. So what did this priest do? He actually did the job of a priest. He's doing the job of blessing or taking care of man, and then he's directing man to God. Remember, that's the job of a priest. The job of a prophet was to be a messenger from God to man. And so we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3, where the Bible says, consider who? Consider the high priest. All right, let me go back and read it. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So what was the author of Hebrews doing? He was saying Christ in one person fulfilled two things that were separate in the Old Testament. There was a prophet and he brought a message from God to man. And then a priest was a person that brought man back to God. And Christ, in one person, fulfilled both. He brought God's message, and then he brought man back to God. That's the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in one thing, in one person, fulfilled all this. And so here is this priest that he is blessing him. He's blessing Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, now, it gets kind of confusing because you have pronouns there, but that he is talking about Abraham. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us in verse 2 that he is Abraham. Look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. And chapter 7 and verse 2, to whom also Abraham, guess what he did? He gave a tenth part of all. So who was the he in Genesis chapter 14? It is Abraham giving a tithe to this priest. And in verse 21, it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. So that continues the story with the priest then it seems to leave, and there is Abraham and the king of Sodom. So what is this idea? Why is it important that Jesus now comes onto the scene, and the Bible says Jesus is not a high priest of the order of the Levites? Why is that a big deal? Because Jesus was not a Levite. So then they're like, oh, that's not legal. All right, you're dealing with Jewish people. All right, that's not legal. But in Psalm, God had established, or actually in Genesis chapter 14, God had established another order of priests, and it was pre-Levite. So what does that mean? Who gave tithe? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, you can read it, and this is what the author is doing. The author very, very smartly going with the Jewish people is saying, wait a minute, if Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, who was a priest, and that is before the Levites, then there's a phrase in there, and it says, the less is blessed of the better, basically. Right? The lesser gives tithes to the greater, doesn't he? So if Abraham is looking to this priest, and all of the priests came from who? Abraham. Out of Abraham came the children of Israel. So what the author is saying is, by God saying that Christ is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, Christ is a better priest. He's a better priest. So I include that just to help you to understand. That's what you're seeing is the wonder one of the Word of God. The wonder of the Word of God, and how that God was able to take these men and to help people that were steeped in Jewish tradition and to show them they've come to Christ, but then there's people that are coming and saying, wait a minute, no, you still have to do this. You still have to follow this, the traditions of Judaism. And the author is saying, no. No, there's a better way. There's a better high priest. And here is why. One of the reasons why is because he's from the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was pre-Levite. He was greater. Why do we know that? Because Abraham, who was the founder of the children of Israel, he gave tithe to this guy. Oh, that makes sense. So then let's go to, and we're going to compare then, let's compare the two priesthoods, okay? So you have the faults of the Levitical priesthood, and then you have the greatness of Christ's priesthood. And we'll just go through one by one. They kind of match up. So it's found there, first of all, the faults of the Levitical priesthood. You see the amount of priests. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 7. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, and then we'll look at verse 23. Notice what it says here. And they truly were, what? Many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of what? Death. So what is one of the faults with the Levitical priesthood? All right, as opposed to Christ, look at under our point Roman numeral number 3, the greatness of Christ's priesthood is that there's only one priest. Why is there only one priest? Christ is eternal. So under the Levitical priesthood, there were many priests. Because of what? Death. They were human. They died. Whereas in Christ, there is an eternal priesthood. What do we mean by that idea of eternal? It's an unchanging. This means security and confidence. You know this. It's kind of like going into, maybe you have a job and everybody is saying, hey, we're going to have a new boss. You're like, oh no, I really worked. I mean, I bribed that boss. I've done everything. I've trained him to like me. And then all of a sudden the new boss comes in and there's like a hesitancy of, oh, what's it going to be like? Oh, guess what with Christ? In fact, what book are we in? Hebrews? Guess one of the famous passages in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a reference to this. Why? You don't have to worry. I don't have to say, oh, did Jesus change? I wonder if he likes me today. I don't have to worry about that. Why? Because it's an unchangeable priesthood. Why? Because he's eternal. It's eternal. So the fault with the Levitical priesthood is the amount of priests. You know, over and over. Death, because death comes upon all men. All right, death comes upon all men. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's another passage in the book of Hebrews. So it says here there were many priests. And look at verse 24. It says, but this man, who's this man? Christ. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. Think about this. You know, I was reading an illustration of this, and this is a wonder to me. Think about this when it comes to, in the book of Hebrews, there's a couple of words that come out. One of them is covenant or testament. Covenant and testament are used over and over in the book of Hebrews. So a testament, a lot of times today, this is what we think of. It's the last will and testament. So guess what a testament, when does a last will and testament become good? Death. All right, so think about the greatness of our high priest. So Jesus Christ wrote a last will and testament. A new covenant. Alright? And this was just a new way for us to get into heaven. Alright? There was the old covenant. Well, he established this new testament, a last will and testament. So a testament, in fact, the book of Hebrews talks about this. A testament is established by death. So Jesus, guess what he did? He died. But because he's God and he's awesome, guess what he can do? He died, went into the tomb, and he rose again, went up to heaven, and now he's not just up there goofing off. You're like, wow, that was tough. I need a vacation. No, he's not doing that. What he's doing is he's up, seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he is being a propitiator, being a mediator for you and I. There he is basically as my lawyer. As my high priest saying, no, 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 no. I wrote that. I died for it. But I'm alive. That is the greatness of our high priest. The greatness of our high priest is that he could die, settle the will, and then rise from the dead and represent me. That is the greatness of our Savior. Only he could do that. So the fault in the Levitical priesthood is the amount, as opposed to the greatness of Christ, the priesthood, is that there's only one priest. So let's look at the second one under the fault of the Levitical priesthood. Very similar. It's the duration. Look in, chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12. Chapter 9 and verse 12. The duration, and what this means is this was temporary. A priest did not have an eternal life, they passed away, but also, point 2 and 3, the duration and the frequency, notice what it says here in Hebrews 9 and verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what is the duration? The duration was that the fault of the Levitical priesthood is, what did they have to do all the time? They had to bring offerings all the time. So it was that it never was satisfied all the way. You always had to keep coming, always had to keep coming, always had to keep coming. And that goes along even with the next point, and that is the frequency. There was many offerings. The job of a priest was never finished. Never. So there's a phrase that's interesting that goes along with this idea of the difference, the fault of the Levitical priesthood compared to the greatness of our high priest. The author mentions this. He introduces this idea in Hebrews chapter 1. All right, look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's the introduction to the book. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then in verse 3, he introduces this idea. He says, he's the brightness of the glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself, by himself, purged our sins, what's the next phrase? Sat down. Guess what a Levitical priest never did? Sat down. Never. There was no chair. There actually was a chair. There was the mercy seat. All right? But a priest, a high priest, did not dare sit on the mercy seat. That was for God. It was his. So a priest, there was no furniture in the tabernacle that had a chair. Why? Because his job was never finished. It was over and over and over and over and over. In fact, this is what most believe as far as the priest's garments. Most believe that at the bottom, in fact, you can look this up in the priesthood as far as Exodus, as far as the garments, at the bottom of the robe was a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. And it is said that there was, especially on the high day, the Day of Atonement, that they would tie a rope around the high priest as he went in to sacrifice because they were so scared of the presence of God. And if the tinkling of the bell stopped, they knew that the high priest, something went wrong. They weren't going to go in, so they would yank the priest out. Now, there's no record whether that happened or not, but guess what the tinkling of the bell said? Your job was never finished. But what do we know about our Christ, our Savior? Our Savior, when he was on the cross, he said it. He's there on the cross, and one of his last statements, it is finished. What's finished? His job as a high priest. He made one offering. Did you see what it said here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in multiple times. Is that what it says? If you have maybe the NIV, ESV, you can throw that away. But it says, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, what's it? Eternal redemption. So what is the greatness of Christ's priesthood? It's only one priest. The duration of Christ's priest is that it's an eternal order. And there's only one sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11 and 12. And every priest standeth. All right, get the point? They're standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice here here the author brings it back from Hebrews chapter 1, sat down. And he sat down on the right hand because not to take a vacation, but he sat down because now he's your advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John says that. He said, Jesus Christ the righteous is your advocate. And so guess what Christ did? With one offering, he sat down, offered it and sat down. That's why we have a great high priest. Why do we have a great high priest? Well, because Boy, the Levitical priesthood is faulty. How is it faulty? The amount of priests, the duration of priests, the frequency. But then, going back in this text here, basically 7, 8, 9, and 10 all talk about the priests. Look at chapter 7 and verse 26. Thought this was interesting. Verse 20, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. So in the Levitical priesthood, we're seeing that there is some fallibility. Infallibility means that you're perfect, but man is fallible. So what does the Levitical priest have to do first? He has to offer for himself. So let's go into the Jewish society and think about the great Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the high day. In fact, they just celebrated in Jewish, those in Orthodox Judaism, just about a week or two ago, they celebrated that, the high day. It's the most holy day. So in the Old Testament, you can read about it. I challenge you, look it up this week. So what would happen, and this is so picturesque, God determined the sequence for the high priest, what he was supposed to do. Now, on your little picture there, that is a rendering of what the high priest would wear. So on the highest day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and you can bear this out in Scripture, he would go and he would change his garments. He would take off those high priestly robes, and guess what he would put on? He'd put on the common robe of a priest. Getting the picture? Think of Christ and what he did. He took on the common robe. Then he'd have to go in first and offer a sacrifice for himself. Then he'd have to come back out and he'd take care of all of that, and then he could take care of the other offerings for the congregation. So this is what it's referencing. Guess what the high priest had to do? He was fallible. He couldn't just walk in there. He had to take care of his own sin. But Jesus Christ, what do we know about him? It gives us a couple of words. Notice what it says in verse 26. He's holy. He's without sin. The Old Testament priests were set apart to be holy, but they were made of flesh like we are. They were from a sin-cursed race. Christ was different. Where do we see that? Hebrews chapter 4 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's sinless. He's holy. Do we see that in another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21? The Bible tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the Bible telling us? That God is holy. Jesus Christ, your great high priest, is holy. He's harmless. What does harmless mean? It means blameless. It means no guile was found in him. I believe this is displayed when Jesus started his ministry, and there he was at the baptism. And what descended upon him? A dove. You know what a dove represents? Harmlessness, no guile. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was harmless. He was undefiled. That word means unstained. He could be the friend of sinners, but that sin never stained him. That is the amazing thing about our Savior, is that Jesus Christ could be among us, but that never got on him. He was undefiled. He was unstained. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He is undefiled. He is also separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. I believe this is a reference here into Matthew or Hebrews chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. What did I tell you? What is he? He's my advocate. Where do I get that? From Scripture. He's in heaven, now appearing in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's a reference to that Day of Atonement. But in verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What is the Bible is telling us? That he is sinless. He is made, he's separate from sinners. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. That is the beauty in looking at Jesus Christ. That's why he has a priesthood that is better. Why is it better? Well, because it's an internal order. It was only one sacrifice. He's superiorly qualified. He's sinless. And then look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, perjure conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He offered his own self. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often, or have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered himself. That is why Christ is a better priest. And not just a priest, but a high priest. And that's why I come to you at the kind of as we wrap it up here. The Levitical priesthood, it accomplished something. Actually, God established that for the children of Israel. That's what he established for them. But it all, in the book of Hebrews, it says this often. It all was a picture. It was a shadow of things to come. And I feel bad for them because guess what? They took the shadow. Right? Normally, like right here, I'm seeing a shadow there. All right, if somebody sitting out there would come up and you're wanting to meet me, and so you come up and you start talking to the shadow there. All right, most of you are like, something's a little weird. And you're like, hey. We're like, please. All right, and then you're falling around the shadow. You're like, well, what's wrong with that person? All right, the shadow isn't the real thing, is it? So in Hebrews, it's saying, hey, guess what? The Levitical priesthood, the offerings, it was a shadow. It was a picture of something better. And what was better? Christ. Christ is a better high priest. Nowhere, as I said last week, nowhere in Scripture is a pastor referred to as a high priest. Oh, no. Okay, now I did come up, I am going to be signing RP now. All right, because I'm a royal priest. All right, I'm a royal priest, but so are you. All right, so you can sign that too. All right, we're a royal priesthood, but I'm not a high priest. And anybody that takes that, anybody, and this is what you have to understand about religions, anybody that is saying that you have to go through them to get to Christ, that is heresy. It is wrong. What are they trying to do? They're taking liberties with our Savior that they're not allowed to do. That is not allowed. That is wrong. It's heresy. It's not biblical. And why are they doing that? Because the devil, man, he's tricky, isn't he? if he can enter in and have some mysticism, have some confusion there, like, I don't know about that. Well, as you're seeing, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear that Christ is better. And guess what you'll find in our society? You can say almost anything about God. And they're like, oh, that's okay. But as soon as you turn it to Christ, man, it's like fangs come out. Like, Well, why is that? Because, Gus, you know, God or gods almost doesn't seem to do as much. And we know that biblically. I get to heaven through Christ. Now, is he God? Yes. But you've tried it. You can talk about God in a general sense and it's okay. But as soon as you turn it to Christ, why'd you have to bring him up? Because he's better. That's why. And because what you got is not good. And because going through some man is heresy, and going through some man to get to heaven will not get you there. It'll leave you at the end of your life doomed and heading for damnation. That's where it leaves you. So guess what we need? We need a better way. And Christ offers that. He is a great high priest. Jesus is the surety. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close with this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It is done. It's finished. I don't need any other sacrifice. I only need Christ. He is a great high priest. Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Christ alone said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord for a Savior. He didn't just say, well, you know what? I'm an okay teacher like some of those others. He said, follow me. You can't get to heaven but through me. That is our Savior. And praise the Lord for our Savior. I was looking it up yesterday and I was thinking of a song that we sing. We sing, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. We should be, as Christians, shouting out, hallelujah! What a Savior. And if you can't this morning, Jesus is your high priest. He's your high priest. Through him, you can have eternal redemption.